Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, welcome everybody. Welcome back to Can We Talk Fridays. I am your host, Raz Williams. This show is coming to you live every Friday from 8 p.m. till 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. But we keep it real, we keep it right, and more importantly, we keep it godly. I hope you guys had a good weekend. I'm looking forward to a great weekend. Well, as always, I'm excited to do today's show, actually part two to the definition of a godly man. Part one was very informative where we had Nikki, we had Minister Rice, and we had James. And tonight we're going to explore this area a little deeper and see where we end up. And with that said, I want to go ahead and introduce my co-host for the evening. We've got Nikki in the building. Nikki, how you doing, man?
Hey, Raz. I'm fine. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. It was good seeing you at the Harvest Fest on Thursday.
Yeah, same here.
So, Nikki, what do you think of last week's topic?
I think it was, like you said, it was very informative. We went in depth on a few topics, which caused us to have a part two. And, you know, I just hope that we were able to reach some people and change some people's hearts and plant some seeds and water others.
No, I actually got some feedback about you, Nikki. I got some feedback that you were very wise beyond your years, and people thought that you were actually older than that you sound. And I was like, nah, she's kind of young. So, yeah, you got a lot of fans of Nikki right now. How you feel about that?
Well, thank you. I attribute that all to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Well, Nikki, definitely keep up the good work. It's a pleasure to have you on the show as always, man. You're a valuable team member, man. And next we have Ronnie Ambrose, who kind of played hooky on us last week, but he's back. And Ronnie, how you doing, sir?
I'm good. How you guys doing?
Excellent, brother.
Right on.
Now, Ronnie, how's your week been, bro?
It's been pretty good. I can't complain. God's been blessing us with some provision, and, you know, I really can't complain. I'm in a good place. So my week's been really good.
There you go, man. Hey, Ronnie, you missed last week, man, but, you know, last week we talked about the definition of a godly man, part one, and tonight we're doing part two. What do you think of tonight's topic?
Well, it's really, of course, as usual, it's something that needs to be brought to the table. There's some things, it's not that they're not familiar to you, but the thing is, it's good to discuss, go over some of the basics so that we are on the same page as far as what a godly man is, what does the Bible say about a godly man, you know what I mean, so that we could be in God's will for real and be godly people for real. But I'm thankful for this topic.
Absolutely. Now, next we have, I can't tell if this is Minister Rodney or James, but introduce yourself, please.
Yeah, this is James. I'm on the line.
James, how you doing, sir?
Hey, wonderful. How about yourself?
Excellent, man. Hey, guys, we had James on for the first time on Can We Talk Radio last week, and James is back again, and he's going to help us do part two. James, what do you think of last week's topic, and are you looking forward to doing tonight's topic, part two?
Yeah, you know what, it's tremendous. I mean, today's society, people fail to realize without a man, nothing happened. It's amazing that, let's say, the lady gets saved, and in her family she have maybe three or four children, you know, two guys and, you know, a couple of daughters, and the husband doesn't go to church. He stay home and he start drinking and whatever he does, right? The thing is that woman will go to church by herself. Most of the time the guys might not even go. But if the husband gets saved, he just go home and he said, honey, wife, you, the kids, everybody, let's go to church. It's tremendous. So we got to save the seed, and the seed is the male figure.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, guys, it's time for the news. Ronnie, what do we have going on in the world today, man?
1 second here. It's a survey, or really it's like a show of statistics, like, because there's a thing, a trend, well, it's nothing new, but it's the trend of spirituality over religion. I was watching an interview, and this girl was saying that she was in the church, but then she left the church, so she doesn't consider herself religious, but she's definitely spiritual. And so I was looking at this article that caught my attention, and it was giving some statistics on this trend. And so here, I'm going to share it with you guys now. Now, it's, okay, the census may have revealed a sharp drop in the number of religious people, but research by Theos Think Tank reveals people in England and Wales are still open to spirituality. So people aren't believing in the Bible or, let's say, Islam or any other traditional religion, but they're open to being spiritual. And so the 2011 census found a decrease of 12% in the number of people belonging to a religious group, down to 59%. And so, however, you know, they do say that they're spiritual. And so this report says the name of the report is The Spirit of Things Unseen. And so it's a belief in the post-religious Britain. And so this wordplay right here is important to notice, because they've already claimed that in Britain they've gone beyond and have no use for religion. And so they call it the post-religious Britain. And it finds that the drift away from institutionalized religion and a practiced faith has not equated to Britain becoming a nation of atheists. On the contrary, a spiritual current runs as, if not more important, powerfully through the nation than it once did, the think tank says. And so polls find that over 77% of adults and 61% of non-religious people believe that there are things in life that we simply can't explain through science or any other means. The research was carried out, you know, by Theos Group. And so when people were asked whether they believe things in the world could be influenced by spiritual forces, around 34% believe people's thoughts could be influenced by spiritual forces. 27% believe that events that happen in the human world, such as like harmful things happening to people, could be caused by spiritual forces. And so nearly a quarter believe events in the natural world could be caused by spiritual forces. Only a quarter believe none of these could be influenced by spiritual forces. The findings of the report also found that spiritual beliefs were not the preserves of the elderly, but were to be found across all ages, religions, and among non-religious people. And so basically, for the most part, only 24% of the people in this study believed that there was nothing spiritual that had to do with life. The other 76% of the people believing that spiritual influences do occur on humans and things of this earth, but they don't believe in either what they call religion. And so for clear speech, they don't believe in either the Bible or the Quran or some institutionalized religion. But when they put themselves in that position, meaning when they put themselves in the spiritual but not religious category, you still have it lined up with the truth. And so this is for believers and non-believers. If you consider yourself spiritual but not religious, okay, you have to understand that when the Savior came to this earth and became salvation for humanity, he wasn't offering religion. He was offering eternal life. And so you can be spiritual and be under the influence of the wrong spirit. The thing is, the Savior said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you have reverence for spiritual forces, you need to know that there's only one way to the creator of all spirits. And so this is the difference between salvation and eternal life and just being spiritual or religious. And so this right here, though it's Britain, you have to understand the trends that are happening in Europe are growing here as well. If you were to look at your college campuses, a lot of people don't read the Bible. A lot of people don't believe in the Savior. A lot of people believe in relative truth, meaning if that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And so these are the same people that are going to end up in the spiritual but not religious category. And you can do that, but it won't remove the wrath of God on your life, because no matter how you put it or how spiritual you get, if you haven't accepted the atonement that was given to you on the cross, no matter how spiritual you are, you're in disobedience and the wrath of God is on you because you reject the truth. And the truth is found in the Bible. And so this is the information. This is a study. This is what's happening in Europe. And if you follow the trends of society, you'll see that things from the East eventually end up finding its way here. And so I just want to pass this question around, or if anyone has anything to say about the statistics, or if anybody has any encouragement for those that do claim to be spiritual but not religious, I just want to pass that around to the panel. So James, would you like to share your view on this study and the spiritual but not religious part?
You know what? It's amazing. But I'm talking to an individual right now, and what he was saying, he'd been talking to a lot of the people that I do know, and he was saying, hey, he believe in God too. And I said, yeah, all right, but you curse, you're saying all these things. What? He said, yeah, I believe in God, and it's amazing what he said after that. He said, my God is the devil.
Wow.
And it was amazing because there's two main spiritual forces. So when a person says to you, I believe in God, you ought to ask him, What God? Is it God, the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth? Because he believed that the devil is the creator of heaven and earth.
Mm.
And he has tattoo and all that stuff. And he said to me, James, I was in the church. I know the Bible. I was teaching. But then I became a drug addict. And I asked Jesus Christ to heal me. And he didn't heal me. So I asked Satan to heal me, and Satan healed me.
Wow.
And it was amazing. So I said, all right. And what else? He said, well, I asked Jesus for a career in music, in television. And he said, you know what? He didn't give it to me. But I went to Satan, and Satan gave it to me. So he's the real creator, and I kind of looked at him before. I prayed about it a couple of days, and I went back to him. I said, listen, you have walked away from your first love, and you have fallen. So God is love. The devil is always hate. The devil is a liar. The Bible said the enemy come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he will give you certain things. But you know what? He will destroy your life and the end. And so you might go all the way believing certain things. And I try to explain to him that, hey, the demonic forces, if he's the one that brings evil, if he's the one that make you drink or in drugs and all that stuff, all he got to do is remove his demons and you think you are healed, but you're not actually healed. And we had a discussion, and I prayed, and I went back the next day, and I said, you know what? If you had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you were taught in the church, you choose to rebel, I pray for you that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will return back to your first love. And it's amazing. He's been having some tremendous challenging right now. He's even back drinking. He's going through a situation, and I said, I told you, you will come back to the Lord Jesus Christ because you went against your mother, your father, against everybody to follow this individual. But that's what happened. So I'm praying for him, and we as Christians, as believers, yes, we do sometimes talk about certain people and what they do, but we must be prayed up. We must spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must walk with Jesus so that we must carry Jesus with us wherever we go so that the forces of darkness know who we are in Christ. So that's the power we have to carry with us. And that's all I got to say.
All right. Nikki, you want to say anything about those who claim to be spiritual but not religious?
Well, people who just say that they're spiritual and not religious, of course we know that they're in the form of, well, they are in disobedience and rebellion. All they're saying is that I believe that there are other forces that operate outside of this tangible nature that we see. But for me to say that I'm not going to submit to a religion or whatever, which we know that the only true religion is Christ, but for them to reject any and everything just basically says I'm going to do and live the way I want to do and live. And as far as what James was talking about the acquaintance that he knows that is a devil, complete devil worshiper, that's the other problem that quote-unquote Christians have. They feel like that Jesus, if I pray and ask God or Jesus for something and I don't get it, then, you know, I'm going to walk away from him. Well, it doesn't work like that. You don't have a genie in a lamp where you get to rub it three times and you get whatever you want. It doesn't work like that at all. And he's absolutely right. Satan will stand up. But what he did not tell you, James, I'm quite sure, is that he had to barter with Satan to get what he wanted. anyway, because Satan will make it completely known. Like, hey, you know, and I'm not just talking off the top of my head. Like I said before, I was involved in the music industry. And so he definitely, if Satan manifested to him, which I'm quite sure he did, if he's saying that, he had to barter with Satan. I'll give you this for that. So people who's thinking that I'll get what, you know, I'll get what's deserving of me now or what I want now, and I'll deal with the repercussions on the other end, once you willingly walk over to Satan's house, man, all bets are off. All bets are off. So, yeah, people who say that they're spiritual and not religious, they're just basically, you know, acknowledging that there is other powers and entities that's working outside of you know, human nature, but they are completely rebellious and disobedient and feel like they're going to do things their own way. So that's my statement as far as that goes.
Rest.
Yeah, I agree 100% with Nikki and James. I think that both distinctions are equally problematic. And, you know, religion, we know, it, for example, is usually, you know, it's about exerting control, stroking egos. You know, it's about organized, structured religions, and, you know, it can be very negative. You know, and that's why a lot of people are trying to move away from religion to this quote-unquote spirituality, but we know that the spirituality leads to other discoveries of oneself and one's own spirituality by tapping into themselves. So they go to this Taoism, Buddhism, and all this meditation stuff, and, you know, and to the extreme, which is Satanism, which is about self. And consequently, they, like Nikki was saying, they don't want to submit to the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, which is the true and only way. And that is equally dangerous. And I'm noticing that. I've heard that before when I talk to different people in business, and, you know, they say, I don't go to church, but I'm very spiritual, whatever that means. And I think that's a very dangerous thing to say. You know, I can't remember the scripture, but I believe Christ said that anyone that tries to get to the Father, I mean, not to the Father, but goes any other way other than through me is a thief and a robber. So there's a lot of illegitimate spirituality going on in today, and we know this is going to come. You know, and one of you know this. You know, in our Revelations class, where, you know, the Bible talks about how in the last days a lot of people will end up being a lot of, you know, a huge population of devil worshippers by default, because they're not, you know, they've rejected Christ, and the only other alternative is worshiping the devil, who has all these different, you know, branches of spirituality, you know. That's my comment.
Well, that's right. Well, like I said, I agree. I just wanted to bring that up for the fact that a lot of people think that you can play the neutral, like you can be neutral in the spiritual war, but it's just not so. You can't sit on the bench during this spiritual war. And unfortunately, we didn't ask for it. It's been going on way before we came about. And so the thing is, we have to recognize what's going on, that it's a spiritual war happening. We have to recognize that the forces of darkness and the devil himself is operating against humanity in every turn. And we have to understand the only way to have eternal life and to have power in this life is through our Lord and our Savior. And so there is no middle ground. That's why I brought this up, because a lot of people believe you can have a middle ground. And like you said, Raz, a lot of people may be turned off by religion. You know, they want to be rebellious as far as, you know, no one tells me what to do. But your most so-called free person who does what they want, comes and goes as they wish, are actually, when you really look at their schedule, they're a slave to their schedule. And so there is no way that you are in total control of what you're doing. You can look at the richest person. He's controlled by either what's making him rich, meaning he maintains that thing, he keeps it up, and it tells him what to do. It becomes his taskmaster. And so there's really, I said that to say that you cannot be neutral. Being spiritual, okay, yeah, you do have a spirit. And so everybody's spiritual, but the thing is you want to be under submission to the one who created all spirits, because there are demonic forces masquerading as enlightenment, masquerading as, freedom and intrinsic energies, when all they do is pacify you until Judgment Day, when you figure out that unless you gave your life to the Savior, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And so just don't be fooled, and there is no neutral ground. God created humanity and life and existence, and the devil is the enemy of God's creation. And so there's only two kingdoms, and there's no middle ground. So I just wanted to bring that out so that we could be clear that there is no middle ground, there is no spirituality apart from either God or the devil. So I'm just encouraging everyone to choose God on his terms through the Savior and the shed blood, and that's the news.
Absolutely. You know, I want to read a couple of more articles, if you don't mind. And this, Nick, we kind of talked about this about a month ago, and it's very disturbing for those of you who are very sensitive, but I just wanted to bring it up to just to highlight the way the moral fiber of the world is heading towards. And this article is called Chinese Eat Baby Soup for Sex. Now, the article was on the news, and it's been circulating through the internet and via email, and it's shocking the world right now. And it says that some Chinese people are known to be eating babies. An email report received by the Seoul Times confirmed that the news, with several white, vivid, and appalling pictures of human embryos and fetuses being made into a soup for human consumption. The report went on, a town in the southern province of Canton, Guangdong, is now a focus. Chinese folks there are enjoying baby herbal soup to increase overall health and stamina and the power of sexual performance in particular. This time it was a couple who already had two daughters decided to abort the child after receiving confirmation that it was another girl. The baby was already 5 months old. Now, those babies who are close to being born or die naturally, they charge $2,000 in Chinese currency to eat those babies, and then they those aborted ones cost a few hundred the earlier aborted ones cost a few hundred in Chinese currency. Now I'm looking on the site as we speak, and the pictures it's disgusting, and I just wanted to pass that around to the panel. I know it sounds gross, but I think it's something that the world needs to know about. And Nikki, what do you think about that?
I think it's disgusting. Like I said before, it's demonic, it's satanic, it's Luciferian. Like I said, last time we talked about it, not only is it cannibalism, but how ridiculous is it? The baby is aborted, the people eat the baby to make the sex drive better, but sex is ultimately created to procreate. So we're eating the dead. I mean, it's like a vicious satanic cycle. It's just absolutely ridiculous. And like I said, it's cannibalism. And I just went to the site too, Raz, and it's like what I'm looking at right now, it says the Seoul Times. It's like straight up a little baby in a fetal position in a bowl of soup. It is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It is. I'm talking about hands, head, elbows, just everything, toes. It's absolutely ridiculous, and it's like it's the little things that start to try and desensitize us. First, it started with the TV. Back in the day, Lucy and Ricky didn't even sleep in the same bed together, and they were married. Now, on regular TV, I'm not even talking about on cable, not only are these people in bed together, they're having sex, they're using actual profanity, everything but the F word. Then it goes on to everything you see on the news is not even news anymore. It's just creating mass hysteria, and we see killing and robbing, and everything is so negative, and it's like the more we're fed this stuff, the more we're desensitized to it. From when homosexuality began to become prevalent, I mean, we know that that wasn't a natural thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the term come out of the closet. It wouldn't be a closet to come out of if it was already a natural thing. So then we began to be bombarded with that, to where now you see homosexuals, a male couple or a female couple, walking down the street holding hands, kissing or whatever, to where it's like the norm. Now here we are eating babies. This stuff is, and it goes back to the days of Jezebel and all that, to where they sacrificed kids, you know, to the devil, basically. It's just outright, it's ridiculous. It's just past ridiculous. And it's like, when are true believers going to stand up and say, look, enough is enough? When are we going to say that, you know, follow the word when it says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray? When are we going to start doing that and stop talking about it? You know what I mean? I mean, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, but if it's only two of us praying in the whole doggone world about these issues, how far are we getting? And that's my statement.
Ronnie, what do you think about this article? Hello, Ronnie, you on the line? Okay, James, same question to you.
Yeah, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. We as Christian, as believers that have read the Word of God over and over and have studied the Word, should know that these things will occur. In the last days, what the enemy is trying to bring is, like, he's trying to bring some new thing under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. What was will be, and what had happened will happen again. So even some part of China, they're talking about mud pie. They're actually taking mud, mix it with something else, and made pie, and people spending hundreds of dollars to buy these kind of stuff. I think, like Nikki said, what they're trying to do is get us immune to things. It is said that if you take a frog, throw him in hot boiling water, he jump right out. But if you put him into the pot and turn the water on little, by degrees, pretty soon immune to the heat, and he stay right there and he boils to death. And I think that's what the enemy is trying to do to us. Even some believer, or some so-called believer, is that, hey, I put a little bit of this and you're still watching. Instead, I say, you know what, I'm going to change that channel and I'm going to pray. Or, you know what, I'm going to stop that. This person came by my house, or he wanted to hold hand, or he wanted to come in my house. And I say, you know what, we will not grab sexual immorality here, or we will not have this, and we will... And you've got to stop it. But what happened? We don't. We allow it to go on a little. Then it goes a little further. And then pretty soon we don't want to stop it, or we try to move away from it. And it just seems to get worse. I mean, we have to confront evil. We are light. That's darkness. Light and darkness will never mix. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. So we have to confront darkness. Continue to confront darkness, and what is wrong is wrong now and will always be wrong. And the truth will prevail no matter what. And we got to continuously speak the truth, whether they like us or not. It's not about if they like us. It's about here. We are upon this earth for a period of time. We are ambassadors upon this earth. We are aliens upon this earth. We should be thankful and grateful that the Lord chooses us and have given us this wisdom and have opened our eyes that we can see clearly and see the truth clearly, that we can confront darkness and continue to do it, because sinner will sin, and sin seems to have no limit. It just keeps on getting worse and worse and worse. So we got to just stop that. And that's all I got to say about that.
Absolutely. Ronnie, you on the line?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, the article was, yeah, I think the article is pretty sick, but it shows the state of some when they don't value the creation of God. You know, the Bible's clear about killing other people. When you take someone's life, you're disrespecting his creator in the same term. And if you believe in God, you're disrespecting who you came from, but it shows the lack it's nasty. It shows the lack of morality. There's no restraint. I agree with everyone on the panel as far as, you know, people have become desensitized, not over just our time, but over hundreds of years. Like Nikki said, since, you know, the days of the Old Testament, child sacrifice has been going on. And behind every cliche sacrifice that's made, there's a promise of sexual, enhancement. There's a promise of prosperity. But this is what the devil uses to trick you into destroying what God created. And so I'm just glad you brought this up to show, because these things probably do happen here, but culture and some other places, and it's not new. And it's from the devil now as it was from the devil back then. So I'm just glad you brought it up.
Absolutely. And I want to read this next article that I thought was pretty interesting. This is a Christian woman, what she did after her wallet was stolen. And it says, a Christian mother on tour from Guthrie, Oklahoma, had her wallet stolen by a man while shopping early this month. And instead of screaming for help and calling the police, you never believe what she did next and why. Jessica Eves, who is also the lead of a Christian outreach team at First Christian Church in Guthrie, reportedly walked up to the man she suspected of taking her wallet and demanded it back with an ultimatum that made it impossible for him to refuse. I saw this gentleman down the aisle from me, she said. He walked behind me, and when I got a couple of aisles over, I realized my wallet was gone. I spotted him in a crowded aisle and approached him. She continued, and I said to him, I think you have something of mine. I'm going to give you a choice. You can either give me my wallet, and I'll forgive you right now, and I'll even take you to the front and pay for your groceries. If he failed to agree, she said, she told the man she would call the police, and he responded smoother. He reached into his hoodie pocket and gave her a wallet, she recalled, and she said the man was very grateful for her help and forgiveness. And he started crying, and when she walked away, she noted that he was very sorry about 20 times, but the time we went from the pickle aisle to the front, she said that he seemed very desperate. So I wanted to just, you know, run that by you guys and see what you thought about that, starting with Nikki.
Well, I guess Jesus was shining in her life. That's all I can say. I don't know if I've made it there yet. It's, I love the Lord, and he is refining me a lot. And, you know, he's putting the pressure all around me to turn this lump of coal into that diamond, right? But I'm not fully into that diamond yet, so there are still some shards of coal on me. And I don't know if I would have, I don't know because I haven't been in the situation. I will say this. When the Holy Spirit tells me to move and do something, I don't deny it. I do it on the drop of a dime. So the Holy Spirit led me to do that, then I would have done that. But thinking about it, not being under the unction of the Holy Spirit at that time in that situation, probably would have been a fight in that store, because I have four kids that I'm taking care of, and it's like, how dare you take something from me? You're going to take from me to feed you and whoever else. So she was, you know, Jesus was working in her that day.
Well, folks, you heard it. Nikki said, Mama knocked you out. But anyway. James, what do you think about that article?
Well, you know what? I think in Christendom, I mean, it seems like somewhere we get mature in some area and some area we're lacking, or I would feel lacking, but based on the fruits of the Spirit in our life, may maybe the spirit of love have not been developed in a certain area, or maybe patience or peace or self-control. And so maybe we didn't actually have to develop those qualities, at least so far. So we didn't. We were not forced to put in a position. But with me, even myself, I feel like the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord. But I am bold enough to go among them. That means that I will be in the midst, and yes, I'm a person that would confront. I mostly will. Okay? However, as the Spirit, and I would not say I will always obey the Spirit, because the Spirit have spoken to me a couple of times that I disobeyed. And it's not that I disobeyed. I was wondering, like, hey, God, is that you? I really, really, is that you? It's like Abraham. And he probably questioned God. I mean, you want me to take my son and sacrifice? People, the Bible don't particularly say that he did that, but I believe he did, because as myself, I have a good relationship with the Father. And I really believe that if you do not kind of argue with the Father, if you do not kind of question something the Father says, you really do not have relationship with him. Because relationship is based on, all right, I don't just do what you say. I just don't do what you say all the time. Yes, I'm supposed to be obedient, but is this right to do or not? Or should I do it this way or not this way? And so sometimes you might question certain things, and I have done that, and I believe I have a good relationship with the Father. But then by his Spirit, he will kind of quicken me and let me know, my son, regardless of if you believe or not, it's like if you cannot trace my hand, trust my heart. He's just like my son. I would tell him that same thing. I said, son, if I say to you, jump, you can just jump, because Dad is strong enough to catch you. He might hesitate, but again, he will jump because he know that Dad will catch him, and he jump, and I do. And I think sometimes we can got to build that relationship with the Father. See, we question certain things, but we might not understand certain things, but we just know that he have the power, he have the might, and he's able to do exceedingly above we can think or imagine. So, yeah, it's a different type of body, and I think her mannerism in that area. Hello?
Go ahead.
Yeah, and she heard God, and apparently she obeyed, and it seemed it did work. So praise the Lord for that. And that's it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Ronnie, same question to you, bro. Ronnie on the line?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I was just saying that was real awesome that she was bold enough to trust God and you know, went forward and demanded in the spirit that she get her things back. She offered forgiveness. I'm sure she was fully trusting God to approach this person. I don't believe she, you know, like put to the side what could have happened to her, but she chose to trust God and, you know, speak from the Spirit, and it prevails every time. Without faith, without trust, you can't please God. So she had to be in full trust to do that. I don't think she was being carnal. So I'm proud of her, and I'm thankful for the example.
Absolutely. All right, guys, well, let's get on with the show. You know, tonight's topic is the definition of a godly man, part two. And we're about to get in the show, guys. Listen, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. Well, guys, look, we talked last week that there is a lack of those who are fully committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. There have been many who have compromised, who have fallen into sin and have shamed the name of Jesus Christ. But God still desires to see those who will accomplish his purpose in our day. The call is going out, people. Will you hear this call? Maybe some of you have failed terribly and feel the Lord could not use you again. God needs men who are absolutely sold out to him. As a man, we need to pattern our lives after Jesus and other men who have followed God with no reservation. We need to love God with all our hearts, fear to break his heart, use our strength of mind and body to build his kingdom. We're here to represent God on this earth. God has given us a part of his kingdom to build. This is the call of on our lives as men of God. That is what it means to be a godly man. Our instructions about manhood must come from our Creator, the Lord God Almighty, and Him only. He reveals those instructions to us from one source, the written word of God. We must accept no substitutes, alterations, or adjustments from anyone, male or female. So, guys, if you have a comment or question, again, call us at 347-945-7310, or you may email us at canwetalkradio1@gmail.com. I want to read a report that I thought was pretty interesting. It's Washington-based Justice Policy Institute, and it says the number of black men behind bars has grown by more than 5 times in the past 20 years. Even worse, according to the study, though, there were 791,000 black men in prison in America in the year 2000 compared to 603,000 enrolled in college or in a university. So this people is a massive subversion of manhood. And these role models aggressively, there's role models out there, should I say, in society that are I guess will contribute to such a trend. And I want to, I kind of drew attention to this last week, but I want to kind of talk about this thug image. I know, Ronnie, you have talked about this, about this allure to the thug image and to the, to the athlete. And, I was doing some research and I looked at some of these famous rappers and I looked at, you may have heard of C-Murder. He was sentenced to life. Mystical was sentenced to 6 years of sexual battery. Suge Knight, in and out of prison. Shine, 10 years of assault. Tupac was gunned down. Notorious B.I.G. was gunned down. Eazy-E died of AIDS. And Pimp C had 8 years for assault. Beanie Siegel had murder charges. Cool C on death row. Steady B, I don't know who he is, but he had a life sentence. 50 Cent played on felony drug charges and domestic abuse. And the list goes on. So these are pretty much the role models out there that even in Christendom that we look up to as men of God and expect to be godly men. I think that's really kind of terrible. I've highlighted some areas that I believe that have probably contributed to the decline of real men or godly men. And the first area that I've highlighted is the functional household. And a dysfunctional home is one that is headed by a sexually indiscriminate male or a promiscuous female, criminal abuser, alcoholic, drug addict, or by someone who is unstable spiritually, mentally, or emotionally weak. These households are gridlocked with domestic violence, tension, abuse, neglect, and sexually immorality. Boys or girls who grow up in these types of households rarely receive any training, let alone manhood training. They're left to their own imaginations and devices, and they become a ticking time bomb. And you can look at Proverbs 29:15. That gives you a really good example. So by the time these boys reach adulthood, they've been fed a heavy dose of subverted manhood. Ronnie, what do you think about that, about dysfunctional households and how that plays a may contribute to not raising a godly man or raising a dysfunctional man?
Well, I mean, you said it. We know that you're going to do, as a child is going to pick up a child's going to pick up on what's around them. And if it's dysfunction only, then that'll be his best. On his best day, he'll be dysfunctional. And so it's the critical part to understand about, like, a young man being raised, men represent leadership. And so if you're teaching a young man how to be dysfunctional, you're destroying his role as a leader. He can only lead. This is where the blind lead the blind into a ditch. And so, with the household, we got to go right back to the Garden of Eden when Satan came and disrupted the household by tempting Eve and, having Adam seduced. But what happened in that episode right there was the household was invaded by evil, and there was consequences. So the same thing is happening today. When your household is dysfunctional, when the man's pulled out of the house, or when a mother is left to raise a baby by herself with no guidance and no support from her man or a godly man, the children suffer. The children are under attack, and they're vulnerable. And so with those influences that you were talking about, the rappers or the thug, only as a role model, that's just a setup to go nowhere but either to prison. You might lucky and make it rich, but you can't count on luck. And so, it's sad for the children to not have true guidance and only dysfunction. And when your home is upside down, your mind is upside down, your spirit is upside down. And so your whole lifestyle is backwards and counterproductive. So, when the home's dysfunctional, everything that comes out of it is not going to function right.
Absolutely. That's a good point. I believe we have Minister Rodney on the line. Minister Rodney, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing good, brother. How you doing?
Oh, good, good, good. Minister Rodney, same question to you.
Well, brother just hit it right on the head. I believe that, for one, we have to come out of the world, as men, as leaders of our household. And what I mean by coming out of the world, the Bible talks about how the world is influenced by demonic activity. So, in order to be a godly man and to be a godly leader, the Bible talks about how you need to renew your mind so that you may show what is the good and perfect will of God is. So, and the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, for one, we have to change the mindset of what it is to be a godly man or to be, the man that God has called you to be. Because, see, you don't know how to be the man that God has called you to be unless you get with God, unless you build that relationship with God so that he can show you through his word how to be that leader, that godly leader, that godly example in your home before your children, and then in your community and every aspect. Because, see, you as a godly man, you're supposed to influence every aspect of your life and everywhere that you go. But because, like you said, we have these role models, these young boys growing up in households where there's no father, where there's no authority figure, where there's no leader in the house, the only example that they don't get is that what they see on TV, and that's what the enemy wants them to see. And it distorts the person who God has truly had called them to be, and then what they do, they grow up, and this is how they live, and then they teach their children the same thing. So, and it goes from generation to generation to generation. I believe that, first of all, in order to be a godly man, like I said, you have to get with God. You have to begin to read God's word and begin to see the definition of what a man is from God's point of view, not the world's point of view, because the world is fallen. Mankind is fallen. So, we don't know how to be the leaders. We don't know how to be the dads, the husbands that we should be. And we have to learn that from God, the Father. And that's going to take time. And that's the process. That's the growth. It's not going to happen overnight. But the more you spend that time with God, spend that time in his word, spend that time in prayer and seeking God and really, asking God to help you, to show you how to be that leader. The Holy Spirit will help you and show you and guide you so that you can be that godly man, in the house, in the community, on your job, and so forth. And that's pretty much what I got to say about that.
Absolutely. That's an excellent comment. The next point I want to talk about some attributes of godly men. And the first attribute that I put down was being consistent. Now, this word is significant because of the ongoing struggle. Being a godly man is not something that is achieved in a week but over a lifetime, nor is it something that is abandoned once achieved. If a man were considered a godly man, he never has the privilege to sit back, put his feet up, and retire from that pursuit because it's attained. On the contrary, it's a pursuit that will not end this side of physical death. A godly man must consistently work, aim, and strive towards the prize. This must be consistent. It is endurance that makes it to the finish line. The race may be long and difficult, but the prize is worth so much more. The godly man knows this and consistently acts accordingly. Now, Nikki, what do you think about my comment?
Well, once again, like I said last week, I'm not a man. but I can only I concur with what you're saying that you know, to be a godly man from a woman's point of view looking on, it is that it's just like you said, that it's the enduring the race and making it to the end, to the finish line. Are there going to be bumps and bruises and stumbles and, you know, falling down? Of course there is, because the Bible says that as long as we're here, there are going to be trials and tribulations. But the true man of God, which I spoke about last week, is that man of valor, of courage, who's not afraid to get back up and keep pushing through. And he, therefore, will be an example to his home, his children, people around him. And so, yeah, I mean, your comment, in my opinion, it was right on.
Absolutely. And my next comment is discernment. For godly man, discernment is the ability to differentiate between good and excellent. This proves to be much harder than the difference between right and wrong. To grapple with his sin, a godly man must understand that there are days that he will feel defeated and days where he will fall victorious just to fall again. As he continues to grapple, he will grow in the skill and strength, becoming more resolved to not be beaten and to dissolve all attempts to reverse his victories. Now, James, how important do you think that having the gift of discernment or using discernment is vital to being a godly man in today's society?
It's tremendous. And sometimes we have to kind of look back. I like to kind of look back and look at people, because you become what you think about. But today in society, apparently a lot of people have not been taught. Okay, and sometimes what you have to look at is that, let's say a man is married, okay? Sometimes because he did not go to school, he do not have an education, that don't mean it's over. Because of the fact that if God bless you with a woman of God, what is happening, a woman of God is called a helpmeet. If she is intelligent and don't overpowering, she is able to lead, guide, and direct that man to become what God wants him to become. She's able to push him forward. Like if she's praying, she's able to say, honey, come, you do this. He might not do it as she does. He might not do it as best as she would do it, but she needs to push him in the position of the leadership, of being a man of God. That's one way that a woman is able to do that, okay? No. On the other side of the man, let's say he has been into the church. He has studied the word of God. He knows what the word says. Then he asks to do what is right. His desire is to serve the Lord manually. I usually say manually is that God uses people, and you have to pray. You have to choose to pray, because today the life you are living is based on the choices you made yesterday. If you want to live a better life tomorrow, you got to make some better choices today. So that, me as an individual, and I put myself in that situation, like myself as an individual, I'm saying, hey, I've been divorced 3 years. And in 3 years, no sex. I choose no sex. The Lord is able to keep me. In the same period of time, I do pay child support. Continue to do that. I continue to go to church and tithe. I continue to give to the poor, to the needy. I practice religion. And so it makes your life easier, because you do what is right, or your desire is to do what is right. And you just live by those principles. That I got to say.
Absolutely. The next point I want to make is that a truthful perspective. A godly man sees that everything in his life belongs to God, and he alone is only the manager. He realizes that the day will come when he will have to give an account for his management. And Ronnie, I want to see what you have to say about my comment right there.
No, that's true. We have to realize that everything we have comes from God. The Bible says everything a man has, he has because God gives it to him. And so whether you believe or not, we're talking about godly men, but it's just an absolute truth that even the car that you drive, if it wasn't for the metals and the minerals and the materials that God put in this earth, you wouldn't have it. So everything belongs to God. No matter how you think you've earned it, there would be nothing to earn apart from God. And so the people that God puts in your life, the position that God allows you to walk in society and your neighborhood and your family, it belongs to him. It's for you to honor him with every opportunity that you have. And so, you know, that should be in your nature to know that everything I have is to be for the use of God's good purpose, period.
Absolutely. And I want to talk about this next topic. And in view of looking at men of God such as Eddie Long and a few of the other ones, Jimmy Swaggart and some of the guys who, you know, who had some public failures that really blemished, you know, the body of Christ. And my next topic is overcoming self. And I think this is an important one to remember, you know, because sometimes as godly men, our opponents are not always an enemy, it's ourselves. The sin in our lives is what we consistently grapple with as men of God. Perfection this side of heaven is really impossible, but obedience is to pursue it with all that we have, is to be pursuing obedience to Jesus Christ. The constant effort, though, is to pursue the things of God and deny the things that indulge our own selfishness. A godly man understands that he is a new creation in Jesus Christ and pursues it, doing everything he can to put off the old man and put on the new man. To consistently grapple with your sin is not to allow it to triumph. Having a correct understanding of sin is paramount. Without it, a man is not able to discern the things that must be wrestled to obedience and full submission of God. Minister Rodney, I just wanted to run that comment by you, see what you think about that.
That's a good comment, brother. You know, we have, like you said, you have men that was in the public eye who has some character flaws, some character issues, and things went forth. But I do want to remind you that Abraham was a liar. Moses was a murderer. And David, you know, took another man's wife and then also and tried to hide the sin and kill the man. So this is nothing new. You know what I'm saying? This is nothing new to God. This is nothing new, you know. And does God condone this type of behavior? No. Is this type of behavior appropriate? No. But at the same time, the Bible says that a good man may fall seven times, but he gets back up. You know, and the way I look at that is that when you don't deal with your character issues in secret, or, I mean, not in secret, but when you don't deal with your character issues, when you know you need to deal with them, when you get in the limelight, that's when the enemy's going to embarrass you. If you got a lust problem, when nobody knows you, when nobody knows your name, when you're not big in the highlights, you need to deal with it then, because what you don't deal with now is going to embarrass you in the future. You know what I'm saying? So I think, you know, as men, you know, and to be a godly man, as what we're talking about, sometimes, man, you got to get naked. And what I mean by naked, man, you got to come clean. You need to go to another brother. Hey, man, I'm struggling with this lust. Hey, man, I'm struggling with this or with that. And you got to be real, man, you know, because you cannot live and walk this walk, you know, by yourself, because the enemy loves to separate you. You know, the Bible talks about how the enemy is like a roaring lion. He's not a lion, but he's like a roaring lion who's looking to seek, you know, who he can devour. And he always devours that sheep that's away from the pack, because it's easier to get at him. You know, and that's what the enemy likes to do. You know, and you have men of God. I know men of God personally. I've traveled with ministers, and I know men of God personally that have some character flaws. And I've seen some things, man, and And if I wasn't strong in God as far as my relationship with God, man, I probably would have fell right along with him, just to be real and honest with you. But I saw some things, man, and God, the Spirit of God spoke to me, said, those things that you see is not of me. And, you know, and when you have men that don't deal with the issues, you know, because, see, the enemy ain't going to come when nobody knows your name, when nobody knows who you are. But when you're in the limelight, then that's when the enemy comes for his goods that's in your heart. Just like David. David didn't have that issue when he was watching the sheep. But once he became king, and the Bible says that he wasn't in the rightful position that he needed to be, which he needed to be at war with his men. He was somewhere else because he got comfortable. You know, and that's what happened, man. You know, and that's why you see these character flaws. You know, and at the same time, as men and women, you know, we can't put a pastor or a bishop or whoever they are on a pedestal as far as putting them as if they're God, you know, because the Bible talks about don't put no confidence in flesh. Flesh will fail you. So these men of God, they're imperfect, you know, and a lot of times when they fall, people, you know, fall right along with them, and that's a strategy of the enemy, and you got to understand that, you know. But, you know, and does it negate the things that they do for God? You know, I don't know. That's between them and God. But I do say this, you know, men of God, as throughout the Bible, man, is always fallen. You know, Peter denied Christ. You know, Judas denied Christ. But, you know, one got forgiveness and the other one, because he didn't know he could get forgiveness, he hung himself. So, you know, it's a lot of things I can say about this, but that's pretty much what I have to say about that. You know, that's my comment.
Absolutely. And that kind of ties into what I was about to say, Minister Rodney. It's a good thing you mentioned that. And that's Proverbs 28:13. It says that he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And that leads me to my next point of accountability. A godly man is not afraid of accountability. A godly man never denies that he is a sinner and is in need of a Savior. And he owns up to his brokenness. And, Ronnie, what do you think about that?
It's absolutely necessary. If you can't do what you just said, own up to where you're weak, ask for help when you need it, ask for forgiveness, do things like forgive on purpose because you know you're trying to break the power of the enemy, let things go. You're deceiving yourself. You're struggling against your own flesh when you need to let the Spirit take over. But, yeah, accountability is extremely serious because the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the devil. So if you tell me you're going to check with me at a certain time and don't, the Bible says whatever comes out of your mouth, let it be yes or no. All that extra stuff is straight from the enemy. And I believe that ties in with accountability because if you're not accountable, meaning your walk, let's say you get saved and you're still living in your old neighborhood and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you know the people around you are looking to you to stay that way. You need to be accountable and you need to stay that way because they're looking to see if it's real. And you can't cave in. Just like, you know, we were talking about all those things that you brought up, yeah, they're tied in with accountability and admitting when you need help and knowing that, you know, if you say you're going to do something, you have to come through because you're responsible not just to yourself. Now you represent God. And if you can't even keep your word, you know, it reflects on what you're trying to represent. And so, yeah, accountability is highly important, not just to people with titles, but on every level, no matter what. If it comes out your mouth, let it be real. And so, I'm really high on accountability myself, so you got me going right there.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point, Ronnie. That kind of leads to my next statement, which is a man of God, he uses his words wisely. And, you know, sometimes we all speak out of turn, you know, and often we are quicker to speak than to think through what we should say. But a godly man truly puts an emphasis on speaking well to others. This doesn't mean a godly man skirts the truth or avoids confrontation, but he actually works on telling the truth in a loving manner and in a way that people respect him for his honesty. And, James, what do you think about that comment?
Yeah, You absolutely right. The way I kind of look at that, and the Lord had dealt with me concerning that, is like every person that you have seen for the first time, I mean, your statement, and it's like, I look at it this way, and I said, you know what? When that person leave my presence, even though I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I'm not exalting myself to be greater than anybody or nothing like that, it's not about that. I want to point them to Jesus. So once the person leave my presence, I want them to be better because they have seen you, because I did, and they leave, they will always, something will hit them. Like his aha moment is like, wait a minute, I spoke to that guy. What that person said changed my life, or what that person said, that will I do, or you know what, I admire the Jesus in this individual. And going back is that when we talk about like saying that nobody upon this earth is perfect. If we was perfect, we should be in heaven. So we all will be dealing with challenge, and until we leave this earth, we're going to be dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I think what we have to do is get mature by this, not the gift of the Spirit. Most people want to operate on the gift. They want to deal with healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. And all that is tremendous. But you know what? The key is develop yourself with the fruits. Develop yourself with love. Develop yourself with peace, with joy, self-control, temperance, and you will be a better person for that, because the Spirit of God will operate more in your life in that way, because you are able to walk in other people's shoes. And for myself, I have been through so much challenges in life, like losing my son, then losing my job, my father, and losing all my money and everything I ever had or whatever it might have been, and I'm still here because he chose to keep me here, okay, to do his will and his purpose. It's not about James. We have to look at life and say, it's not about me. What does God want to say through me today? What does God want to do through me today? Lord, your will, your purpose be done in my life today. As I walk, as I leave my house, as I get in my car, as I get at my job, what do you want me to do, Lord? Let your will, and let him use you and speak edifying words. Speak words that will build up, that will edify others. And that's all I got to say about that.
Wow, absolutely. And, you know, James, you mentioned something about you've been through some tough times in your life, and there's times when you could have given up in life, but you kept going through that, and you stuck with God. And that brings us to my next point of, you know, a godly man never gives up. You know, in life, guys, we all feel like, you know, giving up. We all feel defeated at times when we just want to just throw in the towel and say, enough is enough, I'm done with this. But there are times when the enemy comes in and tries to take away God's plan from us and puts up barriers and obstacles and setbacks and limitations, restrictions and constraints and all kinds of isms and schisms. But a godly man knows the difference between God's plan and his own. He knows never to give up when it's God's plan and to persevere through a situation. And he also knows when to change direction when he allows his own mind to get in the way of God's plan. And it's important for us to develop that tenacity to keep going through things that are not easy. And Minister Wadi, what do you think about that comment?
That's a good comment, brother, because I believe a godly man understands and knows about, as far as that, to him that endures shall receive a crown. So, you know, a godly man, a man that's walking with God, understands that he's going to have seasons in his life to where he may not going to feel victorious. He may going to feel like giving up, but he knows, you know, that his anchor of his soul is in Christ, you know. And I've been through those times. I've been through those times, brother, you know, where I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. But at the same time, you know, I had to encourage myself, you know, in the Word. I had to speak to my, there was times, man, I would speak to myself. I would get up in the morning, you know, praise God or whatever, man, and I would have to look at myself in the mirror, and I would just speak the Word of God to myself. I would speak what God had said about me. I would speak, what God has said about my finances, what God has said about my job, what God has said about me and my purpose and my destiny. You know, I spoke that. I went against the grain. I went against how I felt. I went against all the lies of the enemy. You know, and as a godly man, you must learn how to endure. You know, the Bible says that we are soldiers, and a soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of the world, but he is, his aim is to please him who enlisted him. You know, and as a man of God, you're going to feel all kinds of things. You're going to go through ups and downs. You're going to go through, you know, all these things the enemy going to hit you with, but you must know in your heart and in your soul that the victory is already won. You're already victorious, and the Bible talks about for our present sufferings is not even to be compared with the glory, you know, that we shall receive, you know, and a true godly man understands, you know, the Bible talks about if we're going to reign with Christ, then we must suffer with Christ, you know, and I think, you know, the enemy tried to throw a lot of men off. You know, they think when you get saved and you walk with God that you're not going to have no hardship, that you're not going to feel like quitting, that you're not going to feel like giving up. And that's all good, you know what I'm saying? But don't give up. Don't quit. See, there's nothing wrong with feeling like quitting as long as you don't quit. You know, and you have to learn, you know, and one of the things that I've learned throughout my walk with God is that, you know, you have to learn how to put pressure on your pressure. And what I mean by putting pressure on your pressure, when the enemy is hitting you with all that stuff, telling you you can't do this, you can't do that, and this, that, and the other, when you begin to speak the word of God and begin to declare what God has said, that's you pushing back. That's you putting pressure. You do the opposite of how you feel. You don't give in to the feelings because feelings come and go. You know, so, and as a godly man, you must persevere and know that God is on your side. You know, you have to know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it may not always go the way you want it to go, but it's going to go the way that God wants it to go. And once you get a hold of that, man, there's a peace, there's a rest in that. And, you know, but that's a growth process. It's not going to happen overnight. It's a continuing pursuit of God. When you learn these type of principles, you know, because every trial, every tribulation that you go through, you know what I'm saying, you come out better on the other side. There's some character development that takes place. There's some things that you remove out of your life, you know, and you have to learn from every situation. You benefit from it. You know, it's kind of like a statue that's being chiseled out, that's being carved out and being shaped and formed into the image that the artist wanted to be. And that's how it is with us and God. You know, when we go to these hard places, man, it's just shaping you, forming you. You conform more to Christ. You may not feel like it, but you are. And the key is you don't quit. The key is you don't give up. You continue to go. And God will give you the strength to continue on. You know, the Bible says, he that is heavy laden, let him come to me, and I will give you rest. You know, he said, take on my yoke. You know, my yoke is easy and my burdens is light. So, you know, I just want to encourage every godly man that's out there living and that's listening to this broadcast and every godly woman, just don't quit. We all going to go through tough times. You know, the Bible says that we're going to have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So, you know, a godly man must understand these types of things, these types of principles, because, you know, we all going to get hit. The enemy ain't going to let up on you. You know, he ain't going to let up on you. He ain't going to hit you. When you're doing things for God and as a godly man and you're doing what's right, the enemy going to throw everything he can to get you to quit, to get you to stop. Why? Because you're making progress. You don't know who's watching you, who's looking at you. You don't know. I mean, I had a young man come up to me one day at church, and he said, "Brother, I've been watching you for 6 months, man. I see how you come to church with your wife, your children." And he said, "Man, that just encourages me so much." And I never knew that this young man, this boy was like 20-something years old. I never knew this man was watching me for 6 months. But he came up to me one day and told me that at church, man. See, so you never know who's watching you. And that's why, you know, we can't quit, man, because you don't know what other people that are tied to you. So you can't quit because, see, you know, you're not just going through those things for yourself. That's for somebody else. You know, and that's all I got to say about that.
Wow, absolutely. You heard it, folks. That's good, Minister Rodney. You know, this next point is going to be directed to Nikki. And, you know, one of the things that I've noticed is that how, as you know, supposedly godly men, we're treating women. And the Bible, the Word of God commands us to treat our sisters, you know, with high regard and high respect. But, you know, we're not seeing that today. We're hearing of pastors and bishops and just, you know, Christians, you know, people who profess the name of Christ, really, you know, mistreating women, abusing them. And Nikki, what are you seeing? Are you seeing a decline in godly men and how they treat women or even pursue women? You know, that are, you know, if they're single, and what are you seeing right now?
Well, what I see is men who have come out of the world, and not all of them, but from my vantage point, I see a majority of men who've come out of the world, and I stated on last week's show, because they're not properly discipled by other men of God, they're coming in, their desire is to live right, but because if you're not taught, then you don't know the right moves to make. So they're coming in, but they're bringing that same old worldly way of being into the church, and because a lot of the leaders in the church are compromised, when you're in ministry, there's a lot of things that you see behind the scenes that the most churchgoers don't see. And a lot of men can pick up on it. Even if they don't see it outright, it's certain things that they can pick up on. And it's like, okay, if the pastor is doing this or if the usher or the deacon is doing this, then what's so different from me doing it? You know, it's just we're saying that we're saved or we're saying that we have, you know, we've accepted Jesus, but basically we can roll however we want to roll as far as when it comes to women and commitment and, you know, but me being in ministry and seeing things the way the Holy Spirit lays them out, it's the failure of proper discipleship when these men are coming in the church instead of just throwing them in a position to usher or, you know, help out here and there, because usually the church is full of women and you rarely get, you know, it's definitely not equal as far as men and women. And so when they get men in the church, they are quick to put them to work. But they need to be discipled first, because the heart, G. Craig Lewis said it, the heart of the author, you know, it goes out. And what he basically was saying about that is like you use the situation with David when the king was, you know, basically throwing darts at him or arrows at him and those spirits were acting up in him. David didn't say a word. He just played. And it's because David's heart was a certain way that it calmed those spirits. So if you get a man that's fresh out of the world, or maybe he's been sitting in church for a while, but he hasn't been properly discipled and his heart is not right, and say he still has issues with lust or pornography or abuse or addiction or whatever things that not just men but people in general deal with, and you put them over positions over the church, then that spirit is going to go out over whatever you put them head of. And so I personally think that that's what it is. It's not proper discipleship. So therefore, just to synopsize it, therefore you have the men from the world coming into the church, but their heart, they haven't been taught and their heart hasn't truly been changed, and that's why they're getting into relationships and treating, you know, a woman thinks that, okay, he's saved and I'm safe, but he's not. He's still a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that's why you have so many, I mean, people in church are broken anyway. That's what the church is for. It's the hospital. And so, therefore, because proper monitoring is not going on, proper teaching is not going forth, we're worried about tithes and offering and building funds and all this old ridiculousness, and we're not taking care of the people, then, you know, that's why you get people that, and Satan is doing nothing but, you know, taking full advantage of the quote-unquote leaders basically being so preoccupied with what they're doing. He's taking full advantage of the congregation, and that's why people are turning away from God or going to foreign religions, because they already came to the church hurt. Now they've met people in the church, and they've become even more broken because they haven't been taught how to have a relationship with God. So that's my input on that.
Wow, I like what you're saying, Nikki. That's powerful. You know, guys, we're running out of time. The show is just getting good. I'm sorry, guys. Guys, should we do a part three next week? I mean, we got so much to cover in this area. I mean, woo, man. Well, guys, you know, and if you guys can keep it really short, we've got 3 minutes left of the show. Nikki, starting with you, what's your comments on today's show, and what do you think?
Well, my comments on today's show is from my understanding, definition of a godly man is a man of valor, a man of commitment, a man that has a vertical relationship with God, a man that's humble, and a man that's submitted. And those ingredients and characteristics, I think that is a definition of a godly man.
Absolutely. Well put, Nikki. Brother Ronnie, same question to you real quick, 2 seconds.
Well, I believe a godly man puts his whole trust in God, and a godly man remembers that if he wants to follow Christ, he has to deny himself and pick up his cross. If he wants to follow Christ, he has to give his life for the sake of the Savior with no compromise to that, and at all times and in everything that he deals with.
Absolutely. Minister Rodney, how is your boy?
Yeah, I think, man, some good stuff that they shared. I think a true godly man is a man that loves God and a man that pursues God. You know, Jesus said, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And, you know, and that sums up the commandments, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So a true godly man is one that truly loves God, because if he truly loves God, he's going to be obedient to God. He's going to display the characteristics of God. And, you know, and that's what I believe a godly man is, one that loves God, one that pursues God with his whole heart. I mean, one that pursues God with his whole heart, not half a heart, but with his whole heart, his whole being, everything within him pursues God and loves God. And when you love God and you pursue God, you can't help but do right. You can't help but be a man of valor. You can't help but be, you know, a man of care, can't help but be a humble man, like my sister was saying, because when you spend time with God, the people that you spend time with, those are the people that you become like. So and that's why I say a truly godly man is one that loves God and one that pursues God. Why? Because he becomes more like God when you spend time with God. And that's my definition of a true man of God.
Absolutely. Guys, we're running out of time. James, I'm sorry we couldn't get you, but guys, we'll be back same time next week. This is Can We Talk Radio. I'm your host, Raz Williams. See you next week, people. God bless. Have a great weekend. Peace.
Peace.